We're working on Proverbs, kind of getting into it. Last week we were in Proverbs. Tonight I'll reference some Proverbs, but I'm still kind of doing introductory stuff. But I had told you when we started the series, there were two books that I thought would be very helpful to you. One was the book Practicing Proverbs by Dick Mayhew. And I had quite a few people ask for that. I sold all the ones I ordered. If you want to get with some other people and let me know, I'd be glad to order more. But when you order just one, it almost doubles the cost of the book for the shipping. So you really want to order four or five at a time, and I want to be a good steward and not do that unless there's four or five people that want them. At the same time, I encourage you with the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary on Proverbs by Derek Kidner. This is one of the best simple commentaries, verse by verse, through the book of Proverbs that I know of. And I had one person ask for it, and so I ordered two. So I have another one at $13. If you would like to buy that, please see me afterwards. Well, tonight we're going to spend some time reviewing the types of wisdom that I talked about a couple of sessions ago, looking at these things and calling them the fountains of wisdom, because wisdom's a very broad-based topic. In the Bible, and we use the concept of wisdom on a number of different levels. And we need to understand that, because one of the things we struggle with, as we'll look at in a couple of weeks, is the whole idea of Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived. But you look at the course of Solomon's life, he did some really dumb stuff. And so we're going to look at it. I can't even remember how I titled it. I could go either way in the message. Either the wisest fool who ever lived or the most foolish wise man who ever lived, depending on where you want to give the benefit of the doubt to Solomon. But there are several types of wisdom. Solomon had all of them at some point in his life, but he spent significant portions of his life shortchanging the most important type of wisdom that we'll see tonight. And so we want to look at these things. They all arise from different sources, but they ultimately do trace themselves back to God, but there are various qualities. I encourage you to take notes. I'm going to throw out at you a ton of scripture tonight, as we're going to have to do all the time in Proverbs, because it talks about these things in so many different ways. And I encourage you to write these things down, especially these initial ones, just because I'll move through them rather quickly. So the first fountain of wisdom is the wisdom that is a developed skill as a craftsman. Okay, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. And I told you before, if you go in the office and you look at the mail center thing where you get mail and stuff here at the church, I made that. Then go over to the library and look at the bookshelves. Pete Volkman made those. Pete is a much wiser craftsman than I am. I could never dream of, you know, approaching what he did over there, especially at the cost that he did it at. But there's a level of wisdom that should be respected in the skill of a craftsman that sets them apart. And you've probably known some of these people at work. Okay, I learned at my dad's business from a man that was a long-term employee of my dad's. His name was Angelo Di Girolamo. You know, and he was a good Scandinavian, as you know. Good Italian, Catholic. And Angelo was very wise when it came to machines. Angelo could run every machine in the plant. And my uncle had me just tail Angelo around for years, learning to run the machines. But when you learn from Angelo, you didn't just learn how to press a button and run a machine. You learned how to play a machine like an instrument in an orchestra. I mean, he was that good. He was a great craftsman. That's something that is very valuable. In fact, in Proverbs 22:29, it says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." It really matters to have that kind of wisdom. And if you've got a job, you ought to be an expert at it as a believer. You ought to be the best employee that an employer could ever hope to have, no matter how much they pay you, because you are passionate about wisdom. And on the job, wisdom is being able to do your job really well, to be reliable and skillful and knowledgeable at all that you do. A Christian that just kind of punches the clock and doesn't care has never gotten a hold of biblical wisdom. And, excuse me, this is the kind of wisdom that Solomon had in spades. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Solomon built all kinds of really cool stuff in Jerusalem and in other cities around the country. And today, archaeologists really get frustrated, and actually some of them come up with really stupid things. But they said, it's doubtful if David ever lived. Why? Because there is no archaeology to support David. Why? He didn't build stuff. Saul is doubtful. It could be just a legend. Why? Because he didn't build stuff. But Solomon? Can't duck Solomon. You do archaeology, you find Solomon's stuff all over the place. And it's really kind of fun to see the limitations of archaeology. One of my favorites is a city that was excavated. And this one guy did his paper on it. And he told about how this area was the palace, and this area was the stables because it still had the stone mangers that held the food there and that kind of stuff. And that was it for several years. That was the official word on that archaeology. Later, another archaeologist was there kind of reviewing this stuff, and he kind of went, and he wrote another paper and said, I'm pretty sure that that's the palace, but these weren't the stables, because you don't build a palace downwind to the stables. Okay? It doesn't make any sense. And so suddenly all the theories of archaeology change. Archaeology does not prove the Bible. It can't. Archaeology just is a bunch of rocks to which people bring interpretation. But if you want to know any archaeology of the ancient king period, the only game in town is Solomon, because he was very skilled in that. And that is enough for someone to be called wise. In Ecclesiastes 2:9, he says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Boy, that's pretty good. That's a good thing. You ought to be concerned about doing that. If you teach, you ought to be a great teacher. If you dig ditches, you ought to dig perfect ditches. Exact depth and width and everything that the customer... If you drive a truck, you ought to be the easiest on that equipment of anybody in your company. And you ought to be the most reliable and the least tickets. And, you know, I won't go there because I've got two truck drivers here. You know, but you see what I'm saying. If you're a repairman of some type, you ought to be an expert in that repair. We had a friend in Valparaiso that worked for a small appliance company over there. And Alvin was a great guy. He never talked. We jokingly called him the Sphinx behind his back. And many women sympathized for his poor wife. He never spoke. But man, did he know how to fix stuff. I've seen him fix a washing machine in 15 minutes. I've seen him come in and look at a television and tell you exactly what's wrong with it. Oh, I don't have that part. I'll be back in 3 days. He comes back in 3 days, plugs the part in, it works perfectly. This guy was fantastic. That's a great level of wisdom. But I want to ask you something. Can you settle for that biblically? Is that enough? All too many Christians settle for being really good at their work, but not going beyond that. Their career, their occupation. There's other levels you need to consider. And the next level we want to look at is the idea of wisdom as the ability to observe the natural world and how it works. Observation of the natural world and how it works. You remember us talking about that? Again, Solomon had this. I'm not going to have you turn to 1 Kings 4. We read it a couple weeks ago. But it said, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. And thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, and lists a bunch of them. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and of birds and of creeping things and of fish. And men of all nations, from kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon could look at the world and say, here's the things you ought to learn from that. It kind of reminds me of Bill Gothard, if some of you know him in our modern day. You know, he's got his character studies in nature books. There's three of them. They're really great. They're over in the library. And, you know, you can learn from ants and wood ducks and all these kinds of things. Great lessons. That's a level of wisdom that is able to observe how the world works and then applies it to your situation. It's a level of wisdom to be able to learn it all from life, Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Do you hear it when life kind of steps up and smacks you upside the head? Do we learn? A lot of us keep doing the same thing over and over again because we don't learn. But there's a level of wisdom that says, you know, I only have to be an idiot once to become wise. That's the way you grow. That's a level of wisdom. There is some satisfaction here, but I got to warn you that in the end, it disappoints. Just take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because the story of Solomon in Ecclesiastes is the story of a man who developed a point in life or a section of his life where he was wise on these lower levels and forgot the upper level that we're going to get to in just a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, where he says this, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly." I tried to figure out wisdom and folly and this kind of stuff just standing by itself. The ability to become, to develop wisdom in the world. "For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. And then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so also it happens to me. And why was I then more wise? What good was wisdom? I'm going to die anyway. Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise man or the fool than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool." You see, Solomon said, look, I tried to figure out what all this wisdom accomplished. And he says, wisdom's better than foolishness, like light's better than darkness, but you know what? We all still die, and once we're gone, people forget. By the way, I don't know what you want to leave for people to remember you by, but they'll forget. I'm sorry, they'll forget. That's just the way it is. That's life. That's what Solomon said. But he said, listen, you know, this kind of wisdom, to be able to just learn from life and share with others life lessons and this kind of stuff, that's great. It's a good thing. But in the end, it's rather non-satisfying. And so I ask you again, is this really what you ought to aim for and settle for? I don't know. Do people seek you out for counsel? By the way, there are two kinds of people that particularly get sought out for counsel. One is a wise person who can look at life and say, you know, hey, consider this, put these things together, they work. You know what the other one is? The one who will tell you what you want to hear. And you always got to be careful that you make sure you're the first one and not the second one. Okay? The one that tells you what you want to hear will always tell you that you're right, everybody's unfair, they treat you badly, and everything else. But that's not a wise person. That's a fool. But is this enough? It makes you feel wise. It causes people to seek you out. Is it really enough? And Solomon said, no, this is not enough. There's got to be more to life than this. And so the third level of this idea of wisdom is a developed skill in applying knowledge. We're moving up the food chain, and now we've got a person who doesn't have to observe it in life, but can hear about it, read about it, understand it, put it together, and put it into practice. This is a great level of wisdom. I think I've told you before, my brother really prompted my thinking. I don't know where Steve learned all this stuff, but you know, he's my big brother, so he's brilliant. And we were talking one time about the whole idea of homeschooling, and I said, you know, what about the education stuff? And he said, you know, I have a very simple definition of education. I consider my children educated if they can go to the library, research a topic, learn about it, and go home and put what they've researched into practice. They're educated. And I've seen that so much in my nephews and nieces' lives. I mean, Laura's going to be with us at the end of the month to share a little bit before she goes back to the Middle East. But she speaks Russian. Why? Because she chose to learn it. And her brothers are just, in a sense, self-taught. The library is a key thing. But if they're interested in shortwave radio, go to the library, they do it, come back, build a setup, and next thing you know, they're on the air. They want to develop in accounting. My one nephew went down, read everything he was in accounting, and then found that nobody would hire him without the degree. So he went and got the degree with a perfect 4.0 average. Why? Because he already knew the stuff before he ever took the classes. Because the classes don't educate you. Your ability to process information and put it in practice, that's your education. That's wisdom. And the student and the schools today are full of kids who have intellectual capability but no wisdom like this. Proverbs 16:23 says this, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. From inside he grows and develops and increases his skillfulness with life." Proverbs 20 verse 1, "You can learn this just by looking at the world around you. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Do you know any drunks that are respected in the world? Oh, I'm sorry, Hollywood doesn't count. That's not respected, that's worshipped. That's not hero, that's celebrity. Big difference. Listen, you can see that just by looking at the world. You ought to be able to figure that out. Proverbs 21:22. "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold." There is such a thing as brains over brawn. A wise man is better to have in your army sometimes than 100 foot soldiers. He figures out the strategy. Proverbs 24:5-6, "A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." This is a person who can take all this information and put it together. Have you ever read anything about D-Day in World War II? Man, all the stuff that Eisenhower and his staff had to take into account. Wind and waves and tides and weather and defenses and the types of people. And then to figure this one out, I don't know if you know, read about this, it just chills my blood to either be there or to have to make the decision. But they sent paratroopers in knowing that they would probably suffer 75% casualties. And to be able to look at it and figure out whether that was worth it. And you know the one group of men that Eisenhower went to spend the night before D-Day with? The paratroopers. He would not let them leave without seeing his face because he knew he was ordering them to their death. That's hard. That takes great wisdom to put all of that together and say, yes, this sacrifice is worth it and we believe it will work. That's hard. And my friend, Christians ought to be like that. We ought to be able to make tough choices. We ought to be able to make sacrifices and to sort these things out and put it together. Is it enough? So these are the people that you really think are wise. You go to them, you talk to them about any topic, and they're cautious, and yet they seem to know a little bit about everything that you face. And that's great, and people count them wise. But you know what? That kind of wisdom can prove a hindrance rather than a blessing because it can keep them from God's wisdom. And it can keep you from God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." See, the New Testament really kind of messes it up. You remember what Jesus said? Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, because a lot of times unsaved people are wiser than you are in how to handle life. But understand this, that very wisdom may be the thing that keeps them from the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is what to men? Foolishness. And you've got to be real careful if you develop this kind of wisdom, because you can become very self-sufficient. You can become very good in your own eyes that you know how to figure things out and you know how to make things work and you can really manipulate and do all this stuff and make it come out. Here's what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 9:23-24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." No matter how good you are at making life work, until it's submitted to God and His glory and His purposes and His wisdom and His strength. It's a snare to you. So what is the level that we really need to be shooting for? You should have all these things in your life, but it's not enough unless you come to this last, final level of wisdom, which is what Solomon let go of in the course of his life. And that is the knowledge of and skill with God's revealed wisdom. The knowledge of and skill with God's revealed wisdom. How do I know that Solomon let go of this? Well, if you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll find there instructions from when Israel had a king. Now, you remember when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, they did not have a king. In fact, they did not have a king for over 400 years after that, until the time of Saul. They had judges in between, but God had already prepared the way, and He said, the day's going to come when you're going to want a king, and He said, I'm going to give you a king. Now, here's some things that this king should not do. He should not multiply houses. Solomon had a palace in every major city of Israel. He should not multiply gold. It says of Solomon's reign that gold was just flowing through the streets like water. He shall not multiply horses to himself. See, what's so big about that? Horses were the tanks of the day. He shall not make himself a military power by means of technology. Every one of Solomon's royal cities had a cavalry and chariot outposts. And then, guess what else he's not supposed to multiply to himself? Anybody guess what the other one is? Wives. And you know what it says in Deuteronomy 17? He says, here's what the king is supposed to do. He's supposed to take my word, and before he ever comes to the throne, he should make a handwritten copy for himself. Because that's the only way they got copies. You know, there was no Xerox when there was only rocks. Okay? The only way you could have a copy is for somebody to copy. He says, I want him to copy it himself, and I want him to keep it right there on the throne beside him. Solomon didn't even know the part that applied to kings. He didn't apply it. And so while he was wise in skills, he was wise in making life work, he was wise in observing the natural world and how it works, he was a fool before God. And that's got to be one of the great tragedies of history. Because he had the capacity to be wise on that level too, but he did not exercise it. But friends, I love you when I say this. Many Christians are not exercising it today. Because you can go down to the bookstore and you can buy your own copy of the Word of God. You can get it at every flavor under the sun. You can get it hardbound. You can get it leather bound. You can get it bonded leather, suede leather, everything else. You can get King James, New King James, NIV, everything else. You got every Bible imaginable available to you. And 1 out of 10 spends any time in it. Many people think they're okay because they know how to make life work. And they've gone through life, and they've gotten through stuff, and they're smarter than other people, and people come to them for counsel and think that they're very wise. And God says, you, my friend, are a walking tragedy. See, this is what we're going after. I didn't have to talk about those other kinds of wisdom from the Word of God. You can get them from the world. You can only get this from the Word. The knowledge of and skill with God's revealed wisdom. How do you get it? Well, number one, it can be only had through spiritual development. You've got to take the time to develop your spiritual life or you can't be wise like this. Okay, you could be the President of the United States and be kind of the wisest man alive and still not have this without spiritual development. How do you develop spiritually? Number one is prayer. Ask God for it. Okay, we've been over this enough time, haven't we? In James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And what? It will be given. It starts there. You got to cry out to God for wisdom. Stop crying out for God to make your decisions for you and cry out for God for His wisdom to know His will, His ways, and the things that He wants you to have to make a sound decision. Starts off with a life of prayer. Secondly, then, you have to be saturated with the Word of God. It takes study. I don't know how I fit on the scale of what humanity thinks of as preaching, because everybody thinks of preaching as being a competitive exercise. Oh, that was much better than so-and-so. So what? But you know what? The fact of the matter here is this. No pastor, no preacher is good enough to saturate you with the Word of God the way you need to have it in order to pull it up when you need it. You got to get into it for yourself. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure," doing what? "Making wise the simple." There is hope, by the way, for fools in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 98 to 100. This is a great theme for kids who are raised in a biblically centered curriculum. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Everybody thinks that in seventh grade. But when you become saturated with the Word of God, it can't actually be true. "For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." One of the greatest people ever lived could be in our generation if they get into the Word and get saturated with it. The third issue of spiritual development is then power to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not appreciate the things of God. The Holy Spirit has to help you discern them and grow in them, and you've got to be yielded to Him. You know, again, fundamental Baptists, fundamentalists and stuff have been so turned off by the excess of the charismatic movement that we've almost gotten to the point where we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. But you cannot live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived without the Holy Spirit empowering you to do that. And you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit's working in your life. I love Exodus 31 when they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, where it says in verses 1 to 3, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." What was Bezalel's job? Overseeing the craftsmen that built the tabernacle. God says, "Man, I shot him full of my Spirit, so this product would be exactly what I had intended when it was all said and done." Do you need that in the New Testament? Do you remember Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the first deacons? "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now here's where you got to be real cautious. Sometimes people look at somebody and say, "You know, he's really skilled in his work. He's skilled as a craftsman. We ought to make him a deacon." That's not enough. Sometimes they look at a person and says, "You know, this guy really kind of knows how things work. He knows a lot about a lot of stuff. He can, yeah, he makes things work pretty good together. We ought to make him a deacon." It's not enough. "Well, this guy really is knowledgeable. He's really intelligent. He really knows how to make things apply skill to life, and he makes a lot of money." That usually is assumed that this person really knows what they're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not enough. The wisdom he's talking about here is the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit working through a life saturated with the Word, consistent in prayer, empowered by God. Without that, none of us is qualified to serve God in any way. Listen, be filled with the Spirit. Fourth, in spiritual development then, is to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ. Christ embodied the wisdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it says that when Jesus had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" It wasn't just the signs he did. These people who had watched him grow up said, "Where did this come from? Where did it come from?" My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And the Spirit is resting upon him. If you want people to know that you have God's kind of wisdom, you've got to abide in Christ. You know people like this, don't you? That when you talk with them, you just know that they spent time with the Lord. You just know they walk with Christ. He so saturates their life and their speech and their conduct and their thoughts and their attitudes. And God says, "That's how you get my wisdom, because Christ, with my wisdom, walk in human flesh." And you got to learn from him. Well, not only is there the issue of having it through spiritual development is then you got to know what it is when you see it, because God's wisdom has a distinctive character to it. Turn to James chapter 3. And again, I'm moving through this real fast. This is a passage you ought to spend maybe the next 6 months contemplating to see if you really know what God's kind of wisdom is really like. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Let me read it to you. You should turn there, because everything that I've got for the rest of the message is from there. James 3, verses 13 to 18 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You are not wise, you're a fool, no matter what people think about you and say about you. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceful and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I could preach on this passage for the next 5 years. Tonight I'm going to try and give you a quick overview in the next 10 minutes. What's the distinctive character of God's wisdom? Number one, it issues in good conduct. No man is wise whose life is not characterized by doing right. I had a friend that was a professor in a college, and you know, it's an incredible thing of getting into professorships, especially prestigious ones. And he told me the story of a friend of his who was a phenomenal family counselor. I mean, he was putting marriages back together, helping parents, kids. People were seeking him out. He didn't even advertise where, they just keep coming to him. He'd been married to the same woman for 30 years. His kids were all grown. They were 4 children. They were all grown, responsible, godly, committed, productive members of society, and their children were coming along great. And he was a professor in a college, and he applied to a state university when they had an opening in the psychology department for somebody in family therapy. It came down to him and another guy. And the other guy had written all kinds of stuff. He was published in all the journals, all the magazines and stuff. He was well known in the academic community and the popular community. Everybody followed his stuff. Now, he'd had 4 marriages. He was now living with a 5th woman. His children were in prison, drug addicts, everything else was a total basket case. Guess which one got the job? Because the secular college did not value godly wisdom, they valued human intellect. Listen, God's wisdom changes your life, the quality of your life. It does not settle for anything less than good conduct. That's verse 13. Verse 14, it does not settle for mere appearance. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You got a severe spiritual problem. Hey, that's foolish to be like that. Verse 15 and 16, it's not consistent with Satan's schemes. Satan is earthly. It's all about earth. You know, do you ever choose to get taken for Christ? You ever choose to lose money so that in eternity God will reward it? If you can't say yes, you don't know what it is to have God's wisdom. You've got an earthly wisdom. It's sensual. It's completely focused on experience. And that kind of stuff is absolutely, ladies and gentlemen, demonic. And then he goes on and he says, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Nobody has God's kind of wisdom until they are pursuing a purity of heart and life. Moral and ethical spotlessness. Until that's a high priority for you, a higher priority than money, a higher priority than respect in the world, a higher priority than career, that you don't have and you can't have God's wisdom. God's kind of wisdom pursues that. Philippians 4:8, you remember this admonition? "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All too many Christians meditate on things that may or may not be true. They heard a rumor. They meditate on things that are way less than normal, noble. They're the things that they think that people like to hear because they're bad things about people. They meditate on injustices and they get bitter about it. They meditate on things that are impure because they want to tear somebody else down for whatever weird reason. They meditate on ugly things rather than lovely things about people's lives. By the way, this is a great discipline of wisdom. If you look at a person and you can't see reason for hope in their life, you do not see them through the eyes of Christ. What are the things that are of good report? How come the phone lines from Christians' houses so often have bad reports flowing over them? If there's any virtue, why do you meditate on people's failures? Why aren't you celebrating their successes? And if there's anything praiseworthy, not criticable, not criticizable, make that the things that go through your mind that you share with other people. Because that's the wisdom of God. Fifth characteristic that we're going to look at is it's a peacemaking thing. You ought to know this from Beatitudes, don't you? But Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's going to cost you. But that's wise. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How do you reconcile with enemies? Seek to honor God. Seek to honor God. Sixth in the list, it is gentle. It is gentle. Have you ever thought about that expression, a gentleman? It's lost today, isn't it? How many of these athletes are gentlemen? I say, oh, look at him, he's so cool, he's an athlete. Is he a gentleman? What is a gentleman? It's a man who is fully a man and is gentle. Titus 3:2 says Christian men ought to be mature to speak evil of no one. There it is again. Boy, you see how often that keeps coming back? To be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. You know, if you're quick to anger, you're anything but a gentle person. You are a scary person to the people around you. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. The wisdom from above is reasonable. My translation has willing to yield. You know, an expression I've learned to use sometimes when I have to say something unpleasant is, I would love to be shown wrong about this. And this is where it comes from. Proverbs 10:8 says this, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Very often people are wise in the world's estimation, think they have nothing left to learn. A person who is wise in the economy of God says, go ahead, correct me, I'm open. Proverbs 9:8-9. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will do what? He'll love you. By the way, wise people are people who cultivate critics. Come on into my life, tell me about the things I need to hear. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be a lot wiser. Teach a just man or a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. There's a wisdom that's hungry for learning, willing to yield the point if you're right. Number 8, it is richly merciful. In the James passage, full of mercy. Full of mercy. That's how you become a peacemaker, by the way, is by mercy. If everybody has to be righteous in order to make peace, there'll never be peace. You have to be able to look past things. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And love is merciful. Number 9, this godly wisdom is richly fruitful, full of good fruits, it says in James 3. Proverbs 12:14 says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." God will make sure that you get rewarded appropriately. You say, "But I've tried to do God's wisdom, and I've never made a lot of money." Right. What would you do with it? If God gave you gold, what would it be to you? To Him, it's pavement. He says, "I want to give you eternal riches." And He says, "I will never see you lose anything on my account and because of my wisdom that I will not make sure that you get blessed by." 10th, it is impartially consistent. The wisdom of God is without partiality. I think this means to be so solidly anchored in truth that you don't get blown about by opinions, by flattery, by manipulation, by appearances. Impartial. This is hard for people in churches. You know? And it's really kind of a bizarre two-edged sword. Let me give it to you. The kids that grow up and do well are wonderful. And the kids that grow up and do mediocre are under a cloud of suspicion for the rest of their life. A prophet is not without honor except in his what? Own country. When did Jesus say that? Nazareth. Hey, let go of the partiality. Let's get real about the truth. Proverbs 21:3 says this, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Value the things that God does. Make sure that you're just and right and that you're really true in the things you think and say about people if you want to be wise God's way. And then last, it's unhypocritical. I changed it to free from hypocrisy because Bill Gates doesn't believe unhypocritical is spelled as a proper word. James 3, it's without hypocrisy. Much of the wisdom of the world is about being skillfully hypocritical. Look at politicians. When the reality comes out, we go, "What? That guy went around campaigning. He went from church to church to church. And during the week, he was with his girlfriend wherever." Hey, that's not God's kind of wisdom. Godly wisdom refuses to wear a mask. Godly wisdom understands that it's not perfect. And if you think you have to be perfect to be wise, you don't know God's wisdom. It knows its limitations. I read a quote recently, I can't remember who it was from, it wasn't from a Christian, but it just simply gave this wisdom from the world. Be what you would desire to seem. Be what you'd like to seem like you are to other people. Live it. Stop trying to just appear it. Live it. Because without this, you can never know the love that God wants, and the primary fruit of the Spirit is love, is it not? Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Can I give you the heart of a youth pastor that breaks in churches? We deal with kids in the most difficult period of their lives to get their act together. They're going from child to adult. All these things are going on. And a significant number of them bomb out. And so many times, the wise people in the church know that this kid's no good, and they're shut out here. Hang in there, will you? Over the last 30 years, I have seen so many kids bomb out in their teen years, and as young to middle-aged adults come back and have everybody be suspicious. Hey, cling to that good stuff when you see it happen. Still, my first church loved that. This kid, Phil, worked so hard with him. And, you know, I did all kinds of stuff the people there didn't even know about, like going and picking him up from his home when he came home drunk at 16. He stayed at our house. He did all this stuff. I mean, if everybody knew what I knew, they really would have rejected him. But then when I left that church, he kind of went off the deep end. He ended up down with his dad. His whole family thing was a total basket case. Down in Wildwood, New Jersey, which is appropriately named, is one of the wildest places on the East Coast. And he went off the edge, drugs, everything else there. And a few years later, though, I went back and visited that church, and who happened to be back in town from Wildwood but Phil? At the end of the service, they said, "You know, Pastor John's going to be down here in the front for anybody who wants to greet him." And I'm shaking hands with people, and I see this red afro bouncing down the aisle. And it was Phil. And he wasn't dressed the way the people in that good old Presbyterian church would like kids to be dressed, and he certainly didn't have the hairstyle they'd like. He comes running down the aisle and throws his arms around me and says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And he told me all the stuff he'd been through, and 6 months before, God had called him back to himself. You know who the one person I am thankful to God to this day that I saw that day? It wasn't all those people who never strayed. It was that kid that came back. Because that's God's wisdom. And by the way, that's who you are, whether you realize it or not. You're the prodigal too. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere, unhypocritical, literally, faith. So folks, here I want to challenge you. Become wise. Become wise in occupational skill. You be the best employee in your business. Become wise in the way the world works. You learn. You continue to grow. Become wise in applying knowledge you gain. Read stuff. Go to the library. Turn the television off. But especially, above and beyond all else, become wise in the revelation of God in the way that He works, because He is merciful and gracious. You know, that's what He said to Moses. I'm the Lord. I am merciful and I am gracious. And I'm just, but I bring people back. And learn what Job learned. I'm just going to read these to you because I'm over time. I'm sorry. Job 28:12. Where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Job 28:20, from where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? Job answers his own question. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain, and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom, and He declared it, and He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out. And to man He said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding." That's what this whole series is about. It's not about laws and commands. It's about saying, "God, I want You to say that I'm a wise man in Your program." Let's pray. Father, thank You for all the kinds of wisdom. They make life so much better. But in the end, if it's only about this life, there are other ways that can be more profitable. Father, we pray that we would desire Your goals for us for eternity and grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding based upon our fear of the Lord, that we would have a wisdom that is so obviously descending from above that people seek us now out not only for what we intellectually can do, but for what we spiritually really are in our walk with You. Change us, Lord, for Your glory. Make us wise people that are effective then in ministry. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.